When you fly on a plane, do you prefer the aisle seat or the window seat? I'll always choose the window seat. I love to peer out that window and watch them get this big bird off the runway. It's just fascinating how something so big and heavy can actually get airborne. But I think that's exciting when we start out at ground level and before you know it, we're above the rooftops and a little bit higher, and we can see the highways like a traffic helicopter. But then they bank to the right or the left, and all of a sudden the plane takes us into a realm that is so strange. I peer out the window, and all the cars and the buildings look like itty-bitty mites of things. And I know there's somebody inside of there, inside those buildings and inside those cars, and yet they're such tiny little specks. They seem so insignificant. Isn't that amazing? Has that ever dawned on you how microscopic we can be? Makes us raise the question, Lord, who are we that you should be mindful of us, little specks? John the Baptist had an interesting phrase that he would repeat. John, the gospel writer, records it. He said, he, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. Wow, there's an interesting philosophy in life. You see, the people in John the Baptist's time loved him. They came out from Jerusalem and went down to the Jordan River to hear him and be baptized by him. And that's no small journey. They pile out to him. But John always reminded himself, he's the forerunner to the Christ. He was there to point people to the Son of God, the Savior. And so the Savior needs to be greater. And John the Baptist needs to be less and less. Is that our philosophy in life also? That this life isn't about serving us. We, in this very life, need to become less and less important, and Jesus needs to become more and more important. So that our family, our friends, everyone around us might clearly see that we honor Jesus on our knees. Let's listen again to our gospel lesson, but this time listen with ears and ask yourself the question, what is Jesus trying to teach these people in the synagogue? He has them at this captive moment, and through his words and through his actions, he wants them to leave with something. Perhaps the very same thing he wants us to leave with today. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." What a remarkable day in the synagogue. Jesus spoke with the very authority of God, because he is God. When they saw Jesus just walking on the streets of Capernaum, he pretty much looked like a peasant, like an ordinary person, nothing in his appearance to attract us to him. Someone who had no authority, no possessions, not anyone even to pay too much attention to. But here in the synagogue, Jesus pulls back the curtain and reveals who is actually standing in their presence, the Lord God Almighty. Brings them to the question, who is this? Jesus spoke with authority. The rabbis and the teachers of the law in their day and age, they simply just quoted earlier rabbis, the general thought of the day, just regurgitating everything. But what when Jesus spoke, he not only spoke as an authority, he spoke as the final authority. The one that is to be listened to and obeyed. Many of his sermons, he started out, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." When the Pharisees were gathered, they questioned their heart. How can he forgive this paralytic? But Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." Then he turned to the paralytic and told him, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He does have the authority to forgive sins. But he also has the authority to condemn. To those with hard hearts, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." John recorded Jesus' little discourse on his authority that God has given him. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Now there's authority. "So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." It is a sin to treat Jesus as a peasant of no account. He must be honored. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's a powerful voice. "For the Father has life in him, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus wields enormous authority and power. And it's only the fool who does not recognize that. Jesus spoke with the very authority of God, and then he drove out a demon to demonstrate his authority. Can you imagine what that day in the synagogue was like? A demon-possessed man comes right in their midst. Have you ever seen The Exorcist? Demon possession is a very scary thing, but not to Jesus. Jesus commanded him, "Quiet. Come out of him," and by the sheer speaking of the word, the demon had to obey. Do we recognize who we are dealing with? Who did you come here to see today? Whose presence were you seeking? The Lord God Almighty. And so you have come into his presence. The problem with Capernaum, however, is their amazement quickly faded in their hearts and minds. Oh, they were first taken by Jesus, but they refused to bow in humility, and so the glory of Jesus faded in their hearts and lives. It's interesting, later in this very same chapter of Mark, Mark records how Jesus healed a leper, someone suffering from leprosy. And he gave him the specific command, "Don't tell anyone what I have done." Mark records, "Instead, he," the former leper, "went out and began to speak freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly. Do you catch the irony there? Here Jesus speaks and commands the evil spirit to be quiet, and the evil spirit can do nothing but be quiet. Jesus requests of this person who was healed, don't tell anyone. But does he obey? No. He knows better. You can't obey the one who just cured you from leprosy? You don't have that much thankfulness in your heart? To say, yes, sir, and go merrily on your way? No, no. And we can make all kinds of excuses for him, but he was so filled with joy, and people had so many questions for him, his family and friends, and or he had such a big audience, he had to give them some kind of explanation, didn't he? No, he didn't. Jesus told them, don't tell anyone. And whether he understood or not why Jesus gave him that command, the fact is Jesus still gave him that command. And he disobeyed. And he sinned against the one who had just healed him from leprosy. Do we find it hard to obey the clear commands of our God? Do we know better than the Lord God Almighty? Oh, we might have all kinds of explanations and times, but Lord, your word doesn't make any sense to me. So what? Do it anyways. Oh, no. But we have a better way. We know more, dear Lord, than you do. After all, you have to understand that we're busy people and we don't often have time for worship. We've got a lot of pressing things to do. And Lord, you understand how we have to spin the truth sometimes in order to make things work out the way we really want them to work out. You're okay with that, aren't you, Lord? Or, Lord, really, they don't deserve my respect and my love. Or, Lord, you know what it is to be a human being. We've got passions, we have desires, we have to fulfill those things, don't we? You can't expect us to deny ourselves. And so the list goes on and on. At the heart of it, however, we con ourselves into thinking that as long as something sounds good to us, it must be good. We have no higher authority than our own opinion. We are a god unto ourselves. Nobody has veto power over our words and actions. We don't have to ask permission from anyone. And so we sin. But the more time we spend in the synagogue in Capernaum, the more we look through the eyes of faith at who is this standing in front of us, we see the Lord in all of his glory. And he moves our hearts to confess that we too have treated him like an insignificant peasant and put our wishes, our desires over above his, and we have sinned terribly. He moves us in this synagogue so that we repent of our disrespect of the Lord God Almighty. The book of Revelation has several fascinating pictures of Jesus. It opens up in the first chapter with Jesus in all of his reigning glory, no longer in humility like he was on this world, but beaming like the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Wow, what a sight to behold. It's interesting, though, in just a couple chapters later in the book of Revelation, it has different pictures for Jesus. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. What unusual pictures to heap all together. First, we see Jesus in all of his blazing glory. Now, that speaks of authority. But then he's pictured as a lion. Roar! The tribe of Judah, the victorious one. And what comes out? A lamb, looking as though it had been slain. How does it all fit together? We picture the lamb in the top of our center panel on our triptych. You see, Jesus was in that synagogue at Capernaum, not to condemn all the sinners there to the dungeons of hell. Oh, he dragged out an evil spirit, and we just assume he sent him into the great abyss. But no, he was there to save those who were listening to him. He came with great authority, not to condemn, but to save. This one with all authority came to serve as our substitute, to pour out his blood to pay for our sins so that every single sin would be removed, so that nothing would stand in our way of going home to heaven. A lamb looking as though it had been slain because it had been slain, but rose in victory on the third day. In his authority, in his almighty power, he harnessed his power and his love to ransom and rescue you and me. Jesus used his authority to save. At the end of the Old Testament, God sends the prophet Malachi specifically to the priests of Israel, those church workers. He sends them with a warning, for they had done abominable sins. He said to them, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. He's talking to the very priests of Israel who conducted the temple worship, but seemingly just went through the motions. Oh, it's a job. It's what we do in our spiritual life without thought, without heart, just walking through the motions. And he condemned that. He expected a transformation on the part of his priests, that they would be able to minister to the people of Israel, a transformation where they set their heart and mind. Their whole reason for existing is to serve the Lord God Almighty and honor his holy name, but they would have none of it. They were truly self-seeking. And in this day and age, God is looking for that transformation in you and me. Are we here just to go through the motions, to make good impressions? Then there's a curse on our head. God calls for a transformation too. A transformation by first showing us how by nature we live for ourselves and ourselves alone. That's all we care about. But his word has come. His word has come and cut us to the core, as it shows us that self-idolatry is a gross sin. Our life isn't all about us. But then he comes with his glorious word and how the Lord God Almighty has laid out his life as ransom for us, that God would so love us. And that transforms us from the inside, now creates a whole new person inside, a person that now no longer wants to live for our own pleasures, our own goals, our own success, but truly seeks to honor Jesus on our knees, that we live for him. Live for him every day, not just a Sunday morning. Miraculously, our hearts have been turned through that glorious gospel. And we count it a privilege and joy to trust in Him who rescued us, to spend our days hearing His word and living our life for Him. We discover what is hidden from so many other people's eyes, that the sweet life, the strong life, the good life is not found in serving ourselves. That will only rot us out from the inside out. Truly, the blessed life, the joyful life, the powerful life, the guilt-free life is found only in submitting to our Savior's word and will. He's the center of our universe, and He brings life and brings it to the full. We joyfully submit to the one who submitted Himself to death for us. Those who don't love Jesus, who have never been touched by Jesus' love, don't get it. They think us Christians are wackos of some sort. For us who have truly been loved by God and He's grown His love in us, it makes all the sense in the world to honor Jesus on our knees. Jesus is both 30,000 feet over our head and looks down at us as little specks roaming in the grass. But He's also at the very same time here with us and intimately in us and by our side and knows every intimate detail of what's going on in us and through us. The real miraculous thing is that He loves us. Us little specks of people. He's come to us not only in His awesome authority, but in His most beautiful love to seek us and to save us, to call out our names, to draw us ever deeper into Him that we might have life here and ever after in heaven. Therefore, we truly need to become less in our own eyes. And He truly needs to become greater and greater in our eyes, in the importance of our life. For then and only then, when He gets to be as big as He truly is in our hearts and lives, then we will truly be able to honor Him on our knees, and count it a privilege to do that. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, the journey is long, and yet You are our Savior. The journey is hard, and yet You revive our heart and soul. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God, but You are the one who uses all tribulation, trials, troubles to draw us ever deeper into Your word and into Your saving grace. Oh, bless us. Help us to be aglow in Your love and in Your truth, that all our days we might sing Your songs of praise. In Christ our Savior. Amen.